Conversations there. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you guys. If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 is where we find ourselves this morning. Luke chapter 15 as we kind of crawl our way through the Gospel of Luke very slowly. But if you've missed anything, they're online, Calvary Chapel Watsonville on YouTube or Facebook, and then CC Watsonville. Marty, can you hit that light switch over there too? Sorry, I meant to turn it on. I always forget. And then, thank you. So you can pick it up at the website. Oh, there I am. he thought it was a dark shadow just saying all this, right? check it out. You can catch up there and download and watch some options there. So, well, let's go before the Lord. We'll pick it up there and verse 1 of Luke chapter 15. Father, and as we come before you, Lord, we do want to hold up a few things. We want to hold up Deb, Lord, and we pray that you just continue to heal her, Lord, and just touch her body, Father, and just going through so much, and we ask that you would just bless her and heal her, and Lord, just restore her to us, Lord. And Lord, we ask that, again, all the things that you know what's going on, Father, we just pray that you would heal her, Father, and Lord, she would just recover and feel good and be able to move around and get out and feel well again, Lord. So we pray that you would bless her, Father. We also hold up Kenny, Lord. We ask that you would just, Lord, just do great work in and through his life, Lord. I know, Thomas is and the family's just been a great witness to him. I'm not sure what's going on, Lord, but we know you do, and we pray wherever he is, Lord, whatever's going on, we know you can touch him and reach him, and so we do pray for him, Father, as well. Lord, that you would, he would just yield himself to you, Lord, that you would just draw him to you, and Father, that you might just bring him to salvation, Lord, and Lord, do that great work that you want to do in his life, Father, as well. And Lord, again, now as we just turn to your word and hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would just minister to our hearts, Lord, and draw us near. For we ask this in his name. Amen. 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 All right, Luke chapter 15, speaking of going a little bit slower, we're going to try to do the whole chapter today, mostly because we already covered the last half on Father's Day, if you remember back that far. So we'll probably just kind of briefly go over that because it's important to to the story here, but remember where we left off last time. The title of the message was Serious Business, because if you look at the last part of chapter 14, you know, Jesus is talking about, leaving all to follow Christ, what the cost of a disciple is. It was very serious business, very serious, and talking about, being salt and not losing its flavor, becoming lukewarm and just moving out. It's not fit for anything, Jesus said. And so we talked about the cost of being a disciple, the cost of following him, and it was very serious business. But in keeping with that, and maybe drawing your memory back to that, verse 1 says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. He was speaking to the crowd, certainly. He had spoken to the Pharisees and the religious leaders about all that happened in chapter 14, and I won't go back over all that. And then he turned to everybody else and talked about, what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's very serious. And, maybe you kind of left thinking, wow, that was pretty heavy. And it was pretty heavy, but you notice that these people, it didn't cause them to turn away. He strongly challenged them regarding discipleship and commitment, but his strong challenge, if I can use that phrase, has probably come up with a better one, but, it didn't drive or scare people away. As a matter of fact, it attracted people to Jesus. Now, not everybody is going to certainly become the disciple, and maybe not all of them are going to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but at the end of the day, there's this thinking that if we talk serious about the Christian walk and really talk about the cost of being a disciple and really what it means, that if we say that in a setting like this in church, or in a Bible study, or in that kind of setting, that, you know, you're going to scare a lot of people away. And quite frankly, there will be some people that don't want to hear it, and that's going to be the case no matter what. But just know that, you know, we should never shrink back from the truth and the reality of what Jesus taught. And even in his day, you know, it doesn't say that they left him in droves. And that was, man, once they heard that was it. They were all done with it. It didn't. And as I said when we went over that last chapter, that, you know, Jesus tells us how it is. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He is very upfront, you know, from the beginning all the way our Christian walk. It's not like some religions where you get a little bit more revealed depending on the higher you go within a hierarchy of any particular religion, and you're given these insights, and then you're given this, and this is, you know, it's not like that. You know, Jesus is talking to everybody, all of this, and, you know, lets us know what we're getting into. And these guys didn't, again, turn away from Jesus at all. And I think that's important that, you know, we add that to the last chapter, and probably would have been better if I finished with that verse, but we're talking about it now. And so, again, it didn't scare all these people away. And it just challenges. And, you know, a lot of times we just need challenges in our Christian walk. And we need to be reminded of those, even those basic things, and to be challenged. And certainly that's what the Lord's doing as we're reading it even today. Well, because they were hanging around, then verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a big complaint to me. Like, right, okay, oh, wow, that's the final straw there. I mean, it just kind of shows you how they're kind of fishing for anything to really not to receive Jesus, these religious leaders. They're going to make this big complaint of who he eats with and who he hangs out with. Now, it's significant because, remember, Jesus attracted sinners while the Pharisees repelled them, right? Lost sinners came to Jesus not because he catered to them or compromised his message, but because he cared for them and he loved them. You got to remember that. He didn't dial it down. And again, last times, you know, chapter 14 says it very clearly. He's saying this to the multitudes and the crowds. He doesn't dial down and cater to them. And some of the more liberal churches tend to be going that way. They want to cater to the way the move society is going. And society starts thinking this and doing this and believing this, and this is the way it should be done. It shouldn't be done. And it's a very sad day when a church or a denomination or a group of people, just even people within churches, start moving and believing that that's, you know, the priority, that's what we should be doing, the way society is flowing, and, catering to how everybody thinks in any particular age or day or society that they're living in. Jesus never did that. And it's he spoke the truth and spoke it very plainly into everybody. And he understood their needs. He tried to help them. And the Pharisees would do just quite the opposite, right? They would criticize them and keep their distance from them. And again, a lot of it was because, and I think it stems a lot from the Levitical laws. And I actually think it stems a lot from where the Pharisees kind of began in the book of, you know, Ezra and then Nehemiah, where they were coming back from the captivity, from the Babylonian captivity, and they're establishing the nation. And it seems like the people constantly, when they were coming back from that captivity, were having a tendency to interact and connect and link up with the people that were living in and around Israel at that time. And they'd moved in from all over, from the Assyrian captivities and from the Babylonians. And so there was a number of people group living in the area at that time, and they just were connecting with them. In other words, they were marrying outside the faith. Even the priests and those that were supposed to be separated, the Levites, they were marrying all from around that area, or they were, you know, giving their sons to wives that were from the area, or vice versa. The wives were given to the Israelite sons, and there was all this mixture of, again, what we've talked about for weeks now, really on Wednesday night more than anything, going through the lives of the king, of the separation, not being equally yoked, and you know, becoming married to this non-believer. And so, you know, they just drew, Nehemiah particularly drew a very straight line and said, listen, you got to separate from all that. You got to come out from that. Of course, Ezra was involved in that too, as being the high priest, and he would just separate all that, and you know, you got to do that. And then, so they started separating themselves, and in one sense, that was a good thing and an important thing and a right thing. But, you know, as years progressed, then they started separating themselves from everybody that wasn't Jewish, and they would have nothing to do with them because they thought their personal purity was the most important thing. And so, and then they started making, you know, fences around fences around fences where you can't even go by somebody, or don't touch somebody in the marketplace. Don't look at them, don't talk to them, and you certainly don't have a meal with them. And it became, by the time it was Jesus' day, and actually probably before that by a good amount, they had knowledge of the law and the Old Testament and a desire for personal purity in one sense, yet they had no love for lost souls. And, you know, it's not either or. You can have both. You can still live that righteous, godly life that he wants us to and still reach out to lost souls. Theirs was kind of like, it's, you know, you're either with them or you're with us. And the reality of it is, Jesus is telling us and has told us, and we know throughout Scripture, that it's both. You can still live a godly life and still shine brightly and be a witness out in this world, which we're called to be. And again, their big complaint was that he was doing things that they considered were, well, again, no love for them at all, just desire for their own personal piety and purity here. And so they call Jesus on this and complain. So what Jesus does is he's going to tell them three stories or three parables that really describe the Father's love for people. And I think it's important for us to understand this. You know, it is sometimes difficult for us because, you know, there is a, you know, we always are in the world, but we're not a part of the world. We always want to be having a heart of reaching out to the lost, and yet we don't want to be connected with them in some kind of intimate setting, in marriage or in business or in some very close relationship where they have this huge influence over our life. No, we're warned not to do that, yet we can't pull back altogether and just say, well, because I don't want any of your influence, then they don't get any of our influence. And remember, there's a great verse that, you know, in 1 John that talks about, you know, greater is he who is in us than in the world. And, you know, we use that verse for a lot of things, and quite practically it is work in a lot of situations. But the reality of it is, one of the more practical points of that maybe is something like this, is that, you know, yes, they're gonna want to influence us because the enemy's always trying to draw us in. And again, I'm just speaking of people, and there's other areas he wants to, but just speaking of this relationship between us and non-believers, you know, yes, there's traps and pitfalls and things that, you know, we need to watch out for. And certainly there's some places that people that don't know the Lord hang out and congregate that we have no business being a part of. I personally believe there is some of those things, and that might look a little different for everybody else, you know, for everybody. Sorry, Marty, I'll you know, take all your rewards, but I just, the one clear example comes to mind is all the biker stuff. You know, Marty's involved in a lot of these runs to minister to the biker community. Well, one of the groups that he ministers to is the Hell's Angels, right? And they know him and they know who he is. And the Hell's Angels, well, they have their run and their club party or whatever. Is that what you call it, a club party? Or I know there's another term for it, Marty, but, you know, where they invite other groups to come in, or they have their own. And, you know, That's not a place you just go to, right? Because you already know what's going to happen there is not going to be good, right? You know, it's just not some place that you're going to be an effective witness, nor some place that you don't want to observe and be a part of and connect to all that they're doing there. There's just some place that you just say, no, that's just, you know, there's this and this opportunity, this and this opportunity, but that's just one where, you know, we just, Marty draws this clear line and says, no, there's certain things we just can't go to as a Christian biker club and as a pastor, as a leader. And so, you know, but there are so many more opportunities for us to still engage and to be a part and to witness. And we have to remember, you know, we have a greater, we have the greater power, strength, the Lord in us than those influences of the world. So, man, if I go there and I hang out at that place, I'm going to tumble headlong into sin. Well, no, it doesn't have to be that way because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us and He's going to lead and guide us. And so just remember that. And again, to the point where there's this huge separation with the Pharisees and they were complaining about Jesus at that. And Jesus would say, now, let me just tell you these stories that illustrate how the Father loves people. And so the first one, well, let me give you this quote because I think this is a pretty good quote about the parables. It says, these parables also reveal that there are two aspects to this salvation. There is God's part, the shepherd seeks the lost sheep and the woman searches for the lost coin, but there is also man's part in salvation, for the wayward son willingly repented and returned home. To emphasize, but one aspect is to give a false view of salvation. For both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man must be considered. And so, again, I think it's just important just to point that out. I thought that was a good way of succinctly saying that, you know, his love for people and he reaches out, but again, he leaves it open for people to respond. But primarily, again, here, this is what we're looking at here, and verse 3 says, this is the first story he's going to say, or parable to illustrate this. So he spoke this parable to them saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 persons who need no repentance. So Jesus, again, remember, is talking about the Pharisees and these religious leaders who are just being critical of who Jesus is hanging around with and eating with and talking with. And he starts out with this first parable and he talks about this lost sheep. Now, the sheep is lost. It gives you the feeling of it's involuntary. They just simply strayed away. You know, sheep aren't too smart from everybody I've ever talked to that's been around sheep, right? They're not strong. They're not really that fast. And it's that they tend to wander. They tend to move around. And so they really don't, once they start moving in a direction and start eating grass and heading in this direction, I mean, they just keep going and they really don't have a sense of how to get back. About you guys, but I used to have a dog that way. And that dog could scale. A standing jump could scale a 6-foot fence. I mean, literally just boink and hop over and he was gone. And once his nose hit the ground, that dog would just keep going, and you'd have to track him down. He just never, ever made it back home. And one time I lost him. He died because he got hit by a car. I mean, after getting out, I don't even know how many times. It just got to the point where, you know, you're thinking, now, if a dog can just stand there and spring over a 6-foot fence, after a few times, I wondered why he was in the pound, and I got him as a free dog because it was a beautiful black lab. I mean, just perfect. They must have paid a fortune for that dog. He was, but now I know why he was in the pound, because probably got a, whoever bought him as a puppy, you know what I mean? And they got him when he was pretty young, but now I kind of figured out why he was there and we got him. But you know, kind of a sheep's like that. They just, they start heading that way and going that way. And so that's why, of course, shepherds today have dogs, and now they use drones and all kinds of stuff to get them there. And once they get off, right, they're defenseless. They're easy prey for wolves or any other kind of wild animal that would eat them, pack of coyotes or whatever. And they wander, they just wander from the shepherd. And again, so Jesus gives us this parable to the religious leaders that the heart of the Father, the heart of the Son, who is the great shepherd, is that he's looking for that one that just wandered off. He is searching. He is putting effort into, really he's putting all his effort into finding this lost sheep, because, of course, Jesus is the good shepherd. And he leaves the 99, and we assume that, not saying that they were unimportant to him or they weren't significant, because obviously they were, but they were in a safe enough place, obviously, together where he left them, where he could, they knew that he were safe, and he could go out and look for this one that had wandered off and bring them back safely. And so he's worried about the one that's lost or could possibly and potentially be in danger. And the fact that the shepherd would go after one sheep is proof that each one is near and dear to him. You know, a lot of people would say, well, 100, he only lost one. I mean, come on, that's 1%. That's, you know, kind of lose that in rounding numbers today, right? Or this or that. You know, it's not really significant. It's not much of a loss. A lot of people would say that's an acceptable loss, right? It's just a small loss. It's acceptable, but not Jesus. He points out very clearly that each one is very important, and he's willing to go after and chase down and find that lost sheep. And of course, when he finds that lost sheep, and I don't know if that picture helps you here, it says, you know, he carries that sheep back to where it's supposed to. You like that? That's from New York, isn't it? Where he's supposed to be. He has his sheep around his shoulder, and you know, he's bringing it back to where he's supposed to be. And I like that. I mean, that's what Jesus is telling here about this story. And I don't know, some of us remember back in the day when they had those bumper stickers, I found it. We go back to those days. I know some of you guys do too. You remember? I used to say, I found it. It was that you found Jesus. It was a Christian bumper sticker, pretty much of the 70s, I would say, right? Campus Crusade. Okay, you even know the origin of that better than I do. So, you know, it used to say, I found it. And, you know, Jesus, you know, I found it. But the reality is that he really found us, right? I mean, I was thinking that. He went after. He is coming to us. He is constantly trying to, you know, draw us to him. He wants to carry us back. He wants to put us part of his flock. He wants to keep us in safety. And certainly, you know, he is doing that. And I really like verse 7, because it says, you know, he's rejoicing all the way back, and everyone with him. So he said, I say to you, in verse 7, likewise, that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. So notice, when this one lost one, this one lost sheep is out there, you know, when the sheep is brought back, or brought into the sheepfold, is brought into the family here, all of heaven rejoices. And this is really the heart of heaven. Again, this is what this is all about, and what he's trying to show is what the heart of heaven is. He goes there, and he goes after, and he's looking, and he's searching, and he makes sure that he finds them, and his desire is to bring them back and put them into the fold. And man, when that happens, it's not like, oh man, you know, a sinner's there, another one. I mean, what's capacity up here? I mean, it's all rejoicing, right? There's more joy in heaven. There's just this great joy when the lost sheep is found. And particularly, you know, he puts it, you know, this one that tends to be a worse sinner. Now, I believe there are degrees to sin. You know, the Bible definitely lends to that in a number of places. But just for argument's sake, you know, he brings back the one that is probably, you know, the more sinful, if you would. And that doesn't like, oh, well, like, I don't know how that guy's ever going to get in the door attitude in heaven. No, the heart of heaven is, man, this is awesome. This is great. How wonderful that this person comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the heart of heaven is rejoicing, and the call of the shepherd is to go out and find that, just as he calls us to do the same. And I think there's something also important to learn about this, because this needs to be communicated to this world too, because, you know, the church is under this huge bombardment, and you're not ignorant to any of this, about us being very discriminatory. And, you know, there's all sorts of things about it, and, you know, we were talking before church about all the training Marty does for the federal government, all the policies they have to learn, and for the state, it's the same way. And, you know, every year we have to go over the, you think I'd remember the policy and have going over it all these years? Yeah, well, I pay attention. It's their discrimination policy, and it's they're just based on the state laws, and we have some of the strongest discriminatory non-discriminatory laws on the books in any of the states. California has them. And if we actually follow those, you know, the church would be in a whole, if they actually enforced those laws, I don't think people understand how those laws are. But they're there, and I get trained in them, so I know them. And, you know, it goes on to talk about this and talk about that, and you got to do this and you can't do this and everything like that. And then, you know, the point is talking about, you know, being a Christian, and then they look at churches and they just think, and as Christians as a whole, you're just such, you know, discriminatory, and you discriminate against this, and you know, in some way you think you're better or you're, you know, right in this and everybody's wrong, and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I understand how they feel that way and how they look that way, but, you know, we just never want to be portrayed as far as is within us. And obviously we can't always control what everybody else says about, you know, Christianity and the church and our church or us in the church. But, you know, we always need to make sure that the heart of heaven is always portrayed is that, you know, people know that, we want everybody to come to know the Lord. And we don't care what your background is and what your hang up is. I guess that's kind of a dated term, or what your, you know, your natural propensity is, or your natural tendencies, or tendencies you thought you were born with, or you acquired, or environmentally they came because of your situation bringing up, or all those psychological and crazy things out there. You know, whatever it is, pick from any spectrum. You know, the bottom line is the heart of heaven, the heart of the shepherd is to go out and save the lost. And, you know, people saw it within Jesus that he had a love for them. Now, he wasn't accepting of all the sinners' ways. He wasn't accepting the tax collector's way of cheating people, or the prostitute's way of living, or any of the other people that hung around him that they would classify the religious leaders as sinners. You know, he made sure they understood, yet this is the righteous call. This is what, you know, our Heavenly Father has given us in salvation and all this, but was in the framed in that whole context of it's open arms. It's love. He desires you to come to him, and he'll even search and look for you. And we want everybody to come to know and have the salvation and the joy and the relationship that we all enjoy here with Jesus. So, you know, we're going to be accused of this and that and everything, but at the end of the day, I mean, they accuse Jesus. They're not going to accuse us any less, right? But, you know, again, our heart of hearts is that people should see, whether others in the media or larger groups, but people that know us, people that are exposed to our life should see that, you know, there's a love for them in the Lord that we have for them to come to know him. And that's really the heart of heaven here. And you see the rejoicing that goes on when one does that. And again, part of the story that Jesus is saying here is the religious leaders were out of sync, right? They were all about my righteousness and self-righteousness, and I do this, and I isolate, and I stay away from everybody, and I, you know, I'm doing all this, and, you know, they wanted nothing to do with the lost. Heaven's desire is that they be searched for and found. And may that be our heart, too. We go out when there's an opportunity, or there's a person that, you know, is lost or is gone or out. And, Royal, you probably run into these guys all the time at the mission, right? You know, there's people that have just been cast out by the world, right? They're out there. And, you know, you see it in Teen Challenge and all that you work around. And you know, we want to have that heart of reaching out to them that others have cast off. And you, I know you have a great ministry there as well. Well, he goes on to the next story, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully, until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so Jesus now gives us another illustration of the heart of heaven. Now, this coin, most people believe it would be like it was a sign of marriage. Typically, women had some of that in those days. They would wear something to signify they're married. And there was a number of things. One of them was to put coins around. So maybe for our thinking, if it helps you to think what this coin represents, is maybe think of it as a wedding ring, okay? It may not exactly equate to that, but if that helps you to understand this. And you can imagine it was lost. You know, it didn't run away, it didn't rebel, it was lost, right? And she is desperately looking for it. Now remember, these are a picture of the heart of our Heavenly Father and of the Good Shepherd and the heart of heaven here. This is illustrating these things. And so she's searching, just like the Good Shepherd, right? And searching, she's looking in every nook and cranny. You know, how many times have you... I don't know what it is, but when I drop something in my car and lose it, it seems like it gets swallowed up somewhere. And, you know, for work, I'm in my car. It's my office. It's my lunchroom. It's my break room. It's my transportation. I do conference calls there. I mean, it's just like, you know, so I'm in there a lot. But, man, when something falls in there because you hit the brakes a little too hard or went around a corner too much, or you just dropped it, you know, I don't know. It seems like there's just so many little nooks and crannies and it'll fall down into. And I was just looking for my earpiece, you know, the Bluetooth, and man, I had it sitting right there, and then I was going to put it on, and then something happened and it fell off, and I'm like looking and everywhere, and you didn't realize how dirty your car is until you start looking in every nook and cranny, right? Well, anyway, I don't know, so maybe that gives you some sense of what this woman's going through, but obviously this is not a Bluetooth headset, it's something very important to her. But she's searching and she's looking, and you know, the sense of loss was very real, right? And she's searching very diligently until she found it. And again, I think this is another great story that Jesus just reminds us the work of the Lord and the Holy Spirit in this world as well, right? She's lighting this lamp. It gives us the idea of lighting the lamp, right? Representing God's word, and it dispels the darkness which people live in, and you know, looking and diligently and searching for the lost here. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:6 that talks about this, what we've received, right? For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And again, you know, that kind of just goes along with this, that she's lighting a lamp, she's looking around, she's searching for it, just like the light of the Lord was shown into our hearts and then into our lives. And, you know, again, sweeping the house, diligently searching for this lost coin, this lost thing of value. And in this case, it was of great value. And again, if it just kind of helps your thinking, you just think it, you know, it's your wedding ring or your wedding band. You know, usually for most people, that's the most significant piece of jewelry that they have, and maybe one of the most significant things that they have in their lives of importance. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a $10 million ring or something like that. It could be some simple gold band or some simple silver band or some simple thing that has huge meaning to you. And it's just so valuable that if you lose it, you start to panic, right? And you're looking everywhere. And I think all of us have experienced that for something that was very important to us that we couldn't find, and how we feel when we're looking for it and we can't find it. And Jesus gives us that story. That's what I'm like. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in this world through my work. And that's the heart of heaven. As we're out there looking and looking, oh no, oh no, oh no, I gotta find it. You know, this thing can't be lost. I need to find it. And that's the heart of heaven. We have to understand that. And then verse 10, again, we'll read it again, is same kind of display. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. So when that one is found and comes to the Lord, there is just this great joy in heaven. And I think we just, I can't speak for anybody but myself, but sometimes maybe we lose fact of how much the Lord loves people that, you know, and how much he desires everyone to come to know him. And what happens when one person did? When you gave your life to Jesus in this room, and I look around and I know all of you, and you know that you given your life to Jesus, and that day, just imagine what was going on in heaven. There was this great celebration. Because, man, you're a horrible sinner, and now you're not. No, I'm just kidding. We all are, right? And that's just the joy the Father has. Just like you do, if you lost one of the most valuable things to you, and you have an emotional attachment, and again, it's not necessarily of monetary value, but it has a very strong, you know, and you lose it, and you're looking for it, and then you find it. And he's trying to relate in terms that we understand here. That's the heart of the Father. And I love this verse in Isaiah because it just reminds us his love for us. And he gives this comparison in Isaiah 62:5, and it says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over you." And so again, we're talking about that intimacy and that love and that joy of, you know, you think of marriage, you think of children's marriage, these really events that are very significant in a person's life, and the closeness and the love and the celebration that goes into it. And that's maybe. Might be the pinnacle of our celebratory or joy, or you know, in this world, in this life. And he said, you know, that's the way I look to you. That's how I rejoice over you. Or there's another one in Zephaniah that tells us, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And I just think we need to be reminded and to spread that word, the love that the Lord has for people. Jesus is trying to instruct these religious leaders whose responsibility was to share that, who had now just withdrawn within themselves and made all these rules and regulations and fences around fences around fences so that they wouldn't get close to anybody like this. And Jesus is saying, no, it's just quite the opposite. Blow up all those fences. We need to spread out and reach out and reach and tell people of God's love and his desire, and he's searching for them. And that's just a great thing to say. I mean, really, I think it's a great thing to say and remind, and when we're witnessing and sharing the gospel, is that, you know what, Jesus has been searching for you. You know, God Almighty, or however you want to word it, however you want to put it, has been looking for you. And he brought me here to tell you that. You know, sometimes we want to run through the Romans Road or go through four spiritual laws or, you know, however we witness presently in the past or whatever. But I think that's just a great thing to say to people. It really catches people, you know, take aback. Wait a minute, I'm important? Because I just kind of thought for most people, you know, God's maybe up there somewhere. I mean, I'll give you that. He's up there somewhere. Maybe he did, and maybe, you know, he started all this, and I don't really know his impact or anything way back then or way away over there, you know, but that's about as close as I get to him, is maybe thinking that he might be up there somewhere. And then when you bring it down here and say, no, he's been looking for you. He knows you. He has been searching and desiring and wanting you to come to know him, and he sent me here today to tell you that. I just think that's a hugely impactful thing. You know, people, we don't really understand the depths of selfless love and perfect love, because the love that we have is so imperfect in so many ways to each other. As much as we don't want it to be, but it just is. It falls short in so many different ways. But, you know, when we try to describe and know that perfect love and say, you know, that can be yours, it's, yeah, you might have experienced love on this level and with all its issues and problems and back and forths and all this, but no, here's the one that loves you perfectly and has been looking for you and whose love will be perfect in every way, and his desire is absolutely for the best for you, not only in this life, but even more importantly, giving you eternal life. And it's a message the world needs to hear, because right now it's just all about me and I need to express my feelings and everybody needs to respect how I want to do things and hear what I have to say, and my opinion is it should be at the top of everybody's list, and you know, it's me and I, and you know, that runs old after a while, and you know, we have what everybody is searching for, and Jesus is reminding them that this is the heart of heaven to this world. Well, now we'll come to this last parable, and we spent time looking at this on Father's Day. So if you want to look at this in greater detail, I'm going to kind of just sum it up a little bit to remind us, because it's important it goes with the story here. But you can look back at the Father's Day message and get to it in detail, I should say. But this is a little different story, and I think that's why we want to talk about it, because the first, you have a sheep that just kind of wanders away, and the idea is it's just kind of wandering. The other is just, this coin is just lost. It fell off its chain, off its leather strap, but something got snagged somewhere, just kind of dropped and got lost. This is a different story because this speaks to the person who deliberately goes in the wrong direction, okay? Because you might think, well, the other two, okay, well, yeah, I understand. They kind of wandered off and they didn't really mean to get way over there in life, but they're way over there in life, and okay, or this just kind of got lost. You know, they grew up in this environment, or this happened, they got cut off from this, and it was a terrible situation, and then this happened. Okay, I get that. But how about the person that just, you know, knows something at least, and to what degree, I'll let you determine, but knows something and chooses to walk away. Well, would heaven rejoice over that? What's heaven's heart for that person? Well, that's what this story says, and let me just kind of skim through it. Verse 11 says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me a portion of the goods that fall to me.' So he divided them to them his livelihood." And verse 13 says, "For not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living." So this guy makes this decision. I want the here and now. I want, it's all about me. I want something. I have so much life and to live for, and dad, family, house, you are snuffing me out. And I want to break free from all of that. Now, we know he had a godly father. And we'll talk about the older brother in a little bit, but certainly he had the godly father. But this is the heart of the attitude of a prodigal, right? I want to live my way. I want to do things my way. Who are you to tell me anything different? Again, what's heaven's view of a person like that? Now, again, think of the father. He had to be heartbroken, right, to let this guy go. He knows he's going to be heading in the wrong direction. And so, again, think of the Father, because remember, this is the story that Jesus is telling us. Well, verse 14, but when he had all, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. And then Jesus says, this prodigal that had gone off, that had left, you know, a good situation, a good home, a father that loved them, goes off to do their own thing. When the party had ended and he was empty, there was no more fun, you know, this is the price. He was there feeding the pigs, which would be detestable to a Jew, and that was the point of this, right? Like the worst work he could ever do to earn a living, but even what he earned from that wasn't enough to fill his stomach. So he ran to the end of everything, and he was doing work that he never thought he would ever do in his entire life, and he was desperate for anything. And again, have you ever been there? No one gave him anything. The world can't fill that void and that emptiness, Jesus is saying here. You know, desperate for anything other than what they have because they've reached the bottom and nothing could be given to them from anybody that would fulfill him because the world just can't do that. Well, verse 17, but then he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I will perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And then he arose and came to his father. So the light comes on. What am I doing? I have a father that loves me. And again, this parable is for the rebellious, the one who knew at least something about the Father's love. Because he addresses here, I know my Father loves me, right? I know that he has enough. I know that, you know, I'll be humble and I'll come back. Again, you know, I'll come back to the Father. And I like this quote. It says, I will arise and go to my Father. That was the moment when the will took over. The gospel invitation first reaches the conscious, then the heart, then the mind, and then finally the will. And I thought, put that in there because it's just kind of a good progression of, you know, when we share the gospel and when we go out, you know, it reaches the will. And when we say, hey, do you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Would you like to pray? And then it comes an act of a will. Is it going to be yes? Is it going to be no? The will is, okay, yes. My Father loves me. You know what? I lost sight of that. I thought doing it on my own and doing this would bring me happiness and this would bring fun. This is what I was really longing for. And so I'm really searching for this. I'm going to go get this. You get there, you find it. It's nothing. It's empty. You're looking for anything and you're doing anything now just to survive. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Lord reminds you, hey, what about your Father? You know, your heavenly Father that loves you. And I know I'll just come back humbly and I won't be a son anymore, but I'll at least have enough to eat. I'll get something there, you know. He probably won't receive me because of what I did and how I acted. But maybe I'll have some small little place there. But it says, the rest of verse 20, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But what's the reaction of the father? What's the heart of heaven? But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And again, you know, picture the father running to the son, and I don't know if this helps you get a vision of that, but he is looking for him. He spots him from far off. He's worried, and you notice he didn't ask where he had been or what he had done. He just embraces him, he kisses him, and he hugs him, and he just royally adorns him, right? That's the heart of the father. You know, you don't have any shoes on. They're all worn out. Let's get you some shoes. Hey, man, your clothes. Let's get you this. You know, your mind, you know, the ring representing who he belonged to. And then there was this huge celebration. That's the heart of the father. And the son knew that the father loved him. And again, he throws his arm around him. I think it's just great. Help us to be like that. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. And don't we want to be like this too? You know, there's somebody that's stumbled and lost, and maybe you know something about the Lord, and maybe you used to know them at church, or maybe they, you know, you knew they knew something about the Lord, or they did, or whatever, but they're over in this circumstance, in this situation now. The Father heart is like, well, yeah, you can come back, but man, you got to grovel and, you know, clean toilets for a while, and then maybe if you're a good boy or girl for a few months or a few years, then maybe we'll, you know, be a little nicer to you. That's not the heart of heaven. It's not the heart of heaven at all. He was excited to see him and brings him back and takes him in and, you know, doesn't complain about where he's been or anything. The father doesn't. But there is one who does. And we're going to finish with this because this is the second part of the story addressing those who don't have a heart, have the heart of heaven, right? And that was the older brother. And verse 25 says, now this older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard the music and dancing, and he called to one of his servants and asked what those things meant. And he said to him, well, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you and never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, who you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that you have, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother who was dead is alive again, and was lost and is now found. You see, the older brother has a totally different reaction to all this, and you know he wasn't mad about what his brother did, but about his coming back home. And, you know, the more extravagant, he was given a party, he had a robe no less, a new ring and shoes, a banquet fit for a king. And the older son's attitude is that he should have been banished with the servants, you know, given the old hand-me-down clothes, put to work, you know, cleaning out the horse poop in the barn or whatever. You know what I mean? He should have had that. And Jesus said that his heart was, because the son came back to the father, he was angry and wouldn't even go in because of this person, because his heart was not in sync with the father. And the father loves him, right? Goes out and tries to talk to him, right? And says, hey, come on, you know, tell him his heart. Let me explain here. You need an attitude adjustment. You're completely missing the will of heaven, the heart of the father, the love of the son, the work of the Holy Spirit. You need to have this heart of love and compassion to seek and save the lost. And of course, I think, you know, it's pretty clear to you that he was addressing those religious leaders who were like that older son. Now, we do all this, and this is what we expect and we should get, and anybody else is not doing what we're doing exactly, that they're not fit for anything. And, you know, maybe you can let them, you know, be the custodial staff of heaven or something. I don't know what they thought, or maybe just on the outside of heaven, and that's as close as they get. And Jesus was making it very clear that the heart of the Father here, who embraces the prodigal who comes back, and his heart is to rejoice that he's back and that he's in the family fold now, that he's found, if you would. He's part of the family, and everything that that goes along with it, he gets. He doesn't get punished for any of this. And again, I can't help but to think that, you know, how many people that we know that might be prodigals now that need to hear a message like this. They need to hear the heart of the Father and his love for them. And so Jesus does that, and may we grasp and grab a hold of really the heart of heaven, how our Heavenly Father loves people, that he sent his Son here, Jesus, to die on the cross for their sins, to express that love that he has, how he goes out searching and searching. And we know the role of the Holy Spirit, you know, in those chapters of John, you know, 16 and 17, going out and seeking out the lost, looking for them, calling those that should know better back, looking for those that just got wandered off, those that just kind of got dropped and lost in the shuffle of life, how the Father loves them. And the Son wants to embrace them and bring them into his kingdom and call them his own. And Jesus is addressing that to some very pious religious leaders who lost sight of that. And may we never lose sight of that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be that way, Lord, that you have given us your heart and you show us your love, and of course, in many places, not just here, but certainly these stories illustrate and demonstrate it to us, Father. And we want to have that heart. Help us to be that way, Lord. Help us to see people not as just, you know, some kind of sinner because they live this lifestyle or they've done this or they're involved in this. And Lord, it's easy in our natural tendencies to write them off as just hopeless and not worth the effort and long gone. And Lord, that's never our call to make those determinations. You'll make those determinations one day, and you reserve judgment for you and you alone, not for us. We're called to love people and show them your love and tell them of your love and demonstrate your love. And in the end, Lord, you know, you're going to sort everything out because you know everything, and we're never privy to very little in anybody's life, even the people we know so much. And Lord, help us to always just have that same heart that you have, Lord. And that will attract people, as it did here in this case. And Lord, we want them to know the truth about you, and not what just gets published and what people say, but what we do and how we demonstrate it and what we're a part of, Lord. And we'll be accused of all sorts of things. Yes, that's going to happen. But Lord, help us to always prove them wrong in that, that we have your heart and desire to have it. So Lord, we pray that you would draw us close and reveal to us in a deeper and greater way, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.